Hello. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. As we continue our study of David, we most recently saw how David and Jonathan had to part company because of how Saul wanted to kill David. Imagine if you were David and how you might react to the situations that David faced. Very few of us have not had people who have wanted us killed like David did. Yet David reacted through faith in God. God was central to what David did, and through the life of David, we can see a person of faith may not be a perfect person and still be a person whom God can work with. We will start today by reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. David was one of those persons listed in this chapter of faith. Notice verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. In the early years of the church, Paul reminded the Colossians of the need to have faith in Jesus and how through faith we are protected from those who would seek to separate us from our faith. Much the same way, through faith, David was protected from Saul, who sought to kill him. Let's start by reading Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul warned the Colossians to not be tricked with enticing words. People are naturally inclined to hear what they want to hear, and this makes it easier for people to be tricked through words. Paul encouraged the Colossians to remember their steadfastness of faith in Jesus, to act as a follower of Jesus, and to be thankful. Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul went on to warn the church to be wary of philosophy and vain deceit that follows ideals of mankind instead of the teachings of Jesus. As Christians, we must be sure that our practices are aligned to the teachings of Jesus and not this world. We have to remember that we live in a world that has the knowledge of good and evil, and that also does not fully know Jesus or God the Father. We live in a world where many deny Jesus and deny God, believing that Jesus was just a man. When we believe that Jesus was just a man, we lose the power of Jesus in our life, with Jesus as the source of power and control over spiritual matters. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. During the time of Paul, there were some in the church who believed there was a need to adhere to the ceremonial requirements of the Old Testament, including circumcision. Paul reminded the church at Colossae that it is the ceremonial requirements of the New Testament rather than the Old Testament that are important in our life today. He gave the example of circumcision, a physical ritual that indicated a man was part of the children of Israel, and contrasted that to the circumcision of Christ that comes through baptism, and how a person can be uncircumcised physically, and as long as the person is forgiven by Jesus, can still inherit eternal life. He went on to show how the death of Jesus superseded these ceremonial rituals of the Old Testament. Verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Because during Old Testament times there were ceremonial rituals linked to Old Testament requirements, such as sacrifice and offering, and other rituals prescribed by man, it was common during this early church time for members of the church to be judged in not only how they ate food, but how they kept the holy days, new moons, and Sabbath days. The death of Jesus and the promise of eternal life changed all of that. Paul correctly points out that the Sabbath and holy days are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. There are some who almost seem to worship the Sabbath and holy days, not realizing that these days cannot give us salvation, that salvation only comes through Jesus. Paul warned the Colossians, and by extension everyone reading today, not to be deceived by anything that takes us away from our focus on Jesus, because it is through Jesus, the head of the body, that we are kept together and grow in the grace and knowledge of not only Jesus, but God the Father. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Paul added that if we are of Christ, we are not subject to the religious ordinances of man, including many of the practices that would have been found in the temple and synagogues during that time. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In writing to the Galatians, Paul explained that for those who were born Jews, that they were not justified through their birthright or practices associated with Judaism. A good way to think of the term justified is to think of the verdict of not guilty in a criminal trial. Instead, we are justified by faith in Jesus, our Messiah, that there is nothing we can do of and by ourselves to be found justified. Paul showed that this does not give us a license to sin, but a need to allow Jesus Christ to live in us. He concluded this passage in Galatians by showing that if we could be righteous through obedience to the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while he things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I am crucified with we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. During his life, when he was on the run against Saul, David had to make many quick decisions and adjustments as he went. He had to keep his mind not only on the end result, knowing that he had been anointed to be the king of Israel, but on the short term, making sure he did nothing that would immediately endanger that promised result. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul showed them how he worked so that he would not be a burden to the church, and warned them of people who want to be false ministers, as well as Satan, who is transformed into an angel of light. Like David, who had to make life and death decisions every day, we make these same life and death decisions living in a world where Satan has made evil look like good. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, forsaken himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What David knew and did so very well was that he knew God would look out for him. With that mindset, David was able to remain humble, knowing that in God's time, God would make him king of Israel. And he was also able to rely on God to meet his needs. Peter wrote of this attitude in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. David also knew the importance of being vigilant because Saul was out to get him and would have gladly taken David out the easiest and most direct route possible. David never attempted to confront Saul and resisted him by getting out of Saul's way, at times hiding from Saul. With his vigilance and knowing that Saul wanted him dead, David never gave up on God, and God never gave up on David. Peter also wrote about these issues in the next few verses, beginning with verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. David relied on God, knowing that God would be faithful to him. Living in the face of constant threats of death from Saul, David knew God would not abandon him and would keep him from the evil fate that Saul intended for him. David had confidence that God would deliver him from the fate Saul intended for him. In his trials and persecutions from Saul, David did not give up on God and relied on God to keep him safe. If it were any of us in modern times, nobody in society would fault us for taking a different course of action than the action decided by David. Society doesn't judge us on matters of eternal life, and the course of action we take must be aligned to what God would expect of us. What David did during his life in response to the constant threats of Saul, and what we must do today, is beautifully described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. David had to flee from Saul at many different times during his life. After any of these times fleeing from Saul, it would have been easy for David to give up on God, and yet he never did. Some might look at David's actions and think David was foolish or lacking understanding of Saul's intentions, yet the Bible shows otherwise. David witnessed atrocities committed by Saul, such as the killing of the priests with only Abiathar surviving. He found himself on occasion seeking help from others, and mostly he defended those who were also persecuted by Saul, and soon gathered to him over 400 men. David may have been frustrated by Saul, yet David did not seek revenge against Saul. Each of us in the course of our life has felt abandoned, and frustrated. We can consider the words of Paul in his second letter to Timothy, where Paul described how he felt abandoned with only Luke remaining with him, and how he was treated badly by Alexander the coppersmith. Paul did not seek revenge against those who abandoned him, and instead he prayed for them. Considering the life of David, and considering the example of Paul, we know how to react when we feel abandoned. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Even though David and Paul felt abandoned, neither was abandoned by God. In the life of David, we know that David went on to be the king of Israel, and Paul shows through his writing that even though he is abandoned by men, that God stayed with him and made him stronger so that his preaching could be more effective, so that all the Gentiles could hear the message about Jesus. Just like David was rescued by Saul from God, Paul was rescued from the mouth of a lion. Verse 17. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. David was able to maintain his composure against the person trying to take his life, Saul. He never wavered in his trust of God or doubted the power that God could bring to him. Similarly, today, we have an adversary, Satan the devil, who wants us dead just like Saul wanted David dead. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul explains how today we are to defend ourselves from the tricks of Satan, and Paul tells us that unlike David, who fought a physical fight for his life, we are fighting a spiritual fight for our life today. We are told to put on the whole armor of God, to withstand Satan, because we are fighting a very high form of spiritual wickedness. Paul explains that the whole armor of God will help us survive the onslaught of evil, and like David, stood in victory over Goliath, so we can stand in victory over evil. How we prepare ourselves begins with the truth, which is why we focus on what is in the Bible and not the traditions of men. We protect our heart with righteousness, because even the smallest root of bitterness can destroy us. Just like David fled from Saul using his feet, when our feet move, it must be to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. We know that faith will defend us against the constant attacks by Satan, knowing that in the end the kingdom of God will be established here on earth, and also knowing that when we fall short in our lives, that through Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins, as we live a life based on the Word of God. Let's see what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul penned a passage that not only speaks to us today, it reminds us of the life of David. Paul writes that while we live here on earth, that what we do needs to be based in God and not us. David gave glory to God for his successes and did not take glory for himself. Paul tells us that we may be troubled all around us. David certainly was when Saul wanted to take his life. David was also persecuted by Saul, and David kept his focus on what needed to be done, understanding that God would deliver him. David lived a life that would be called fearless. With the knowledge that God will protect us during our life, we too can live a fearless life. With COVID-19, many are scared of the disease. With the knowledge that God will protect us during our life, we can act fearlessly. This wouldn't mean we would abandon reasonable precautions. David never abandoned reasonable precautions in his life. It does mean, as we exercise reasonable precautions and live our life, we know that God is in charge and will not abandon us. As Christians, in everything that we do with the knowledge and awareness that Jesus died for us so that we can have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It is with this background that we dive in the continued story of the life of David. And once again, David is facing a fight with the Philistines in Keilah. Consider that David had defeated and killed their strong man Goliath, and that to marry his wife, he had to kill hundreds of Philistines. David could have considered his past successes and jumped to the conclusion to go fight the Philistines again. David did not do that. Instead, we see that David deferred to God and asked God if he should go fight the Philistines, showing that David had confidence not in himself, but in God. And God did tell David to go fight. 1 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 1. Then they told David, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." When the men who were with David heard that God had told David to go fight the Philistines, they were naturally concerned. They were already afraid in Judah, and the thought of going to fight in Keilah was nerve-wracking for them. David listened to the men and again asked God if he should go fight in Keilah, and God told him he would defeat the Philistines. There is no lack in faith asking God the same question a second time. David wanted to verify he understood God correctly the first time, and David did what God told him to do. He took his men with him, and they fought and destroyed the Philistines in Keilah, giving back the city to the inhabitants. Verse 3. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Joining David in Keilah was Abiathar, and Saul kept eyes on Abiathar, possibly sparing him so that he could use the movements of Abiathar to locate David. Word got back to Saul that David was in Keilah, a city that was hard to escape from because it was fortified. Saul saw David's presence there as a sign that God had delivered David into his hand. Unlike David, who asked twice if he should go fight the Philistines at Keilah, Saul was presumptuous and not even thinking about asking God if he should go to Keilah to engage David. Saul made a unilateral decision to go fight David. They wanted to put a siege around the city and starve David out. Verse 6. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in, by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul used Abiathar to track his movements, and asked Abiathar to bring the ephod to him. In the presence of Abiathar, a priest of God, David asked God if Saul would come to Keilah, and if the people of Keilah would deliver him to Saul. God told David both would happen. Verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord of God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. Then said David, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver thee up. This answer from God prompted David and his men, by this time about 600 men, to immediately depart out of Keilah. Word of David's departure got back to Saul, who counseled plans to go there. Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. David retreated to the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph, and even though Saul sought him every day, God would not deliver David into the hands of Saul. Saul could have spared himself aggravation if he would have simply asked God. Even though Saul claimed to trust God, Saul's actions spoke otherwise. It was during this time that Jonathan, Saul's son, and who Saul thought would be the next king of Israel, reached out to David by meeting him in a nearby forested area. Jonathan acknowledged that David would be the next king of Israel and also pledged his loyalty to David and concluded the meeting by making a covenant before God. Verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. After Jonathan returned home, a group of people, the Ziphites, came to Saul in Gibeah and told him where David was hiding, in a forest on the hill of Hakkelah, just south of Jessimon. They conspired with Saul to kill David, and again without conferring with God, even though he saw himself as a faithful person, Saul decided once again to take action against David. He asked the Ziphites to return ahead of his arrival and to stake out the area so that David would more easily be found. Verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jessimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he gilleth very subtly. Now therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. The Ziphites departed, and when they returned to where they thought they would find David, David once again had moved, this time nearby to the wilderness of Maon, which was on a plain south of Jessimon. When Saul heard that David was located, he quickly arrived to engage David. And as the hand of God would have it, they soon found themselves on opposite sides of the same mountain, with David quickly trying to get away, knowing that Saul wanted him dead. And David was not acting without faith. David was acting in faith, taking reasonable precautions. And in this case, that would be getting away from somebody who wants to kill you. God intervened by sending the Philistines to invade and disrupt Saul's plan to attack David. David used this pause in Saul's pursuit to go to the strongholds of En-Gedi, verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jessimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. And there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selah Hamalekoth. And David went up from thence, and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. After dealing with the Philistines, and the record doesn't show that Saul fought the Philistines, Saul returned to find David, knowing that David was at En-Gedi. Wanting to be sure to take out David, and once again without consulting with God, Saul took 3,000 men with him to fight David, who was in a rocky area normally used by wild goats. Along the way, Saul needed to use the bathroom and found a cave where he could have some privacy, not knowing that David and his men were hiding in that very cave. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. David's men told him that this was a sign that God would deliver Saul once and for all, and uncharacteristically, David chose to sneak up on Saul, and instead of killing Saul, just cut off the part of his clothes on the ground and took it with him. David must have been very quiet for Saul to not notice him. After this deed was done, David felt bad because deep down, he knew he trusted his men and his own instinct and not God in taking this action. David told his men he would take no action against Saul because Saul had been anointed king by God as Saul was leaving the cave. Verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose out of the cave and went on his way. David followed Saul and bowed before him as Saul exited the cave. He told Saul he had no intention to hurt him. He told him he could have killed him in the cave and took no action because he knew Saul was anointed king by God. Verse 8. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hast thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine ears have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me to kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And David pointed out to Saul that he had gotten close enough to kill him, because he had with him part of Saul's robe. David told Saul God would make the final decision between the two, and that it would be God and not David to avenge David against Saul. David clearly told Saul he would not harm him. Verse 11. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Saul was taken aback by what David said, and cried, realizing that David was more righteous than he was. Saul asked David to swear that he would not take the life of Jonathan, and acknowledged that David would one day be king of Israel. David agreed to Saul's request, who then departed home, while David and his men moved to a more secure location. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. In many ways, David was more righteous than Saul. Saul only saw the difference between the two, how Saul wanted to kill David, and David would never kill Saul. We know that unlike Saul, who acted without asking God, God constantly asked God what should be done. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.